Well, in the United States, it's a lengthy process to get a new law passed. But it's an even longer process to amend the Constitution. And in fact, it's such a difficult process that even though a lot of politicians talk about particular amendments, it hardly ever happens. And when it does happen, it takes 3/4 of the 50 states to make it happen. So it's a big deal. It's arduous. It's a long, hard process. Well, God's law is much more important than the U.S. Constitution. And yet, in our passage this morning, we see that law being amended, not by 3/4 of God's people, but by one single man. So hear the word of the Lord. I'll read the first half of the passage. Now we'll read the second half in a minute. This is the word of the Lord, Luke 6, verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So Jesus and the disciples, to set up this scene, Jesus and the disciples are walking through some fields on a Saturday, and they're hungry. And so they do what we do at our house all the time with blackberry bushes. We have these blackberry bushes, and during the summer, if you're outside and you're hungry, then you just walk over to the bushes and you pick some of those blackberries. But that's the kind of thing that's happening here. So they're hungry. They're walking through these fields, and so they're pulling off the heads of grain. They're rubbing them together to rub off the chaff, and then they're eating them. But the reason that the day this is happening matters, because he points out this is on a Sabbath, and that's significant. That's what this whole passage is about. The reason this is significant is because this day, Saturday, was significant for the Jews. It was a special day. It was set apart. That word Sabbath, it means rest or stoppage. And it comes from a command that God gives to his people in the Old Testament to set apart this one day, to set apart Saturday as different from these other 6 days. Listen to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. This is part of the Ten Commandments. And this is what the Lord says. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." So this is a command that the Lord gave to Israel back in Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. And basically what he tells them is you're supposed to treat Sunday through Friday one way, but then you're supposed to treat Saturday a different way. It's a Sabbath. And the difference is you're not supposed to do any work on that day. So this is the command that was given to Israel. Now, it wasn't that they couldn't do anything on Saturday. So animals still got fed, and food still got prepared, and the sick were still cared for. The Israelite army still marched if they were out on a campaign. But only work activities, the only ones that were allowed were the bare necessities. So what had to happen. So that's what the Sabbath command was all about. And the Pharisees, this religious group in Jesus's day, that we're going to see them butting heads with Jesus over and over and over again throughout the Gospel of Luke, they kept an eye out on Saturdays because they were trying to bust folks, right? So they were trying to see who was, in their eyes, transgressing this command, doing what they weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath, and then they would call them out on it. Well, it turns out that what Jesus and his disciples are doing in these grain fields, they raised a red flag for the Pharisees. So look at verse 1 again. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. And so the Pharisees call them out for this. Verse 2, but some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not," turn that over the right way, "what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So the Pharisees see Jesus and his disciples, they're picking grain and they're rubbing off the chaff so they can eat them. And the Pharisees are saying, "Wait a second, that's work. And it's the Sabbath. We're not allowed to do work on the Sabbath. These guys are breaking God's law." And so they confront the disciples. And what's clear is the Pharisees, they're not looking for information here. So what they're looking for is to condemn Jesus and the disciples. So the Pharisees are convinced that what Jesus and the disciples are doing is against God's law, and they want to point this out to them. And the disciples, they surely would have known that this was coming, because these disciples that are following Jesus, they grew up in this culture. They're Jews, so they know how this goes. They know that they're not supposed to, according to the Pharisees, walk through these grain fields and pick this grain and eat it. They would have known that the Pharisees and all the other Jews considered this to be breaking the Sabbath command. But the disciples do it anyway. And the reason they did it anyway is because they're with Jesus. And so they understand that they don't have to worry about what something looks like to the outside because they're with Jesus. As long as Jesus is okay with it happening, then they know that it's going to be okay. And in that case, we see it here, they don't care what the Pharisees think, right? I read this story this past week, and this is the first thing that hit me and that I thought about, was how good does it feel to imagine that being your situation? So it's supposed to be our situation as Christians. How good does it feel in your head to think about walking through life and only caring what Jesus thinks about what you're doing? And understanding that if somebody else doesn't understand it, or they question your motives, or when you're in a restaurant with your kids and your kids are being crazy and everybody there thinks that you're bad parents, all of those situations that we're in life where we're tempted to be more afraid of men than we are of the Lord, where we're tempted to honor men more than we honor the Lord, doesn't it sound good to be like the disciples are here and just not worry about that? Because you know that Jesus is pleased with you and that's all you care about? What a good thing to pray for, right? That we would grow in that, that we wouldn't have to worry about what people think about us, what they think about our motives, what they think about our actions. The only thing we need to be concerned about is Jesus pleased with this thing? And if I'm with Jesus, it's okay if other people don't understand it. It's okay if other people look down at you because you're with Christ. Well, that's something that's offered to us as Christians. That's the reality God wants us to walk in, is that if we're with Christ, we don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks. And so that's the disciples here. They're not concerned with what the Pharisees are going to think. And here's the best part about it, is when the Pharisees accuse them, look at what happens. Look at verse 3. And Jesus answered them. So the disciples don't have to stick up for themselves here. They're not the ones who answer. Jesus sticks up for them. And that's the same thing that happens with us as Christians. So as a follower of Jesus, the Bible makes this clear. You've experienced this. The devil and the world will oftentimes accuse you. They'll oftentimes accuse me, right? They'll remind us about our sin. This is what the devil does all the time. We'll get in your head and say, like, you really aren't good enough for Jesus. You're supposed to be a Christian, but you sin all the time, right? That's what the devil does. That's why he's called the accuser in the Bible oftentimes. But we understand that it's Jesus who answers for us in a situation like that. Remember what Romans 8 says. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So not only do we not need to worry about what other folks think about us, oftentimes we don't even have to respond because we can trust that one day Jesus will respond for us. And on that day, when Jesus returns, right, and when he gives an account for his church, and when he judges the world, on that day we won't be concerned with the fact that we didn't answer for ourselves enough. I think what we'll be concerned with is that we answered for ourselves way more than we needed to, right? We see that here with the disciples. They don't have to answer for themselves. Jesus answers. Well, what's coming is the meat of our passage. So why aren't the disciples wrong here, like the Pharisees claim? Well, listen to Jesus' answer, verse 3. And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So this is Jesus' answer to them, and it comes in two parts. This is why Jesus and the disciples aren't sinning. It comes down to two different misunderstandings that the Pharisees have. And the first one is they didn't understand the purpose of God's law. And the second one is they didn't understand who Jesus is. If they had gotten those two things, then they wouldn't have thought Jesus and his disciples are sinning in this way, but they don't understand them. So the first thing that we'll look at, this is the way that we'll look at this passage. So first, the Pharisees didn't understand the purpose of God's law. So the purpose of the Sabbath or the purpose of God's law in general. And Jesus first points this out by using a story from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. This is what Linda read earlier. Look at verse 3 again. And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him." So he's talking about this story from 1 Samuel chapter 21. And it's a story about David and his fellow Israelite soldiers. And they're running from Saul. So Saul was the old king, and David is the new king that God has picked. God took Saul off the throne, puts David on the throne. Saul doesn't like that, so he's coming after David. So David and his men are fleeing from Saul, and they're hungry. And so they show up at the temple, and so David asks the priest for some of the holy bread so they can eat and they can regain their strength. Now, the reason Jesus points to this story is that this action by David, it appears to break one of God's commands. Because in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 24, God says that the temple bread, the bread that sits there in the temple, is only for the priests. They're the ones that are supposed to eat it. And this is why Jesus mentions this story, because David wasn't a priest, and yet David eats this bread. Well, this is one of the passages that reminds us about how clever Jesus is. Because what he does with the Pharisees, he instantly puts them in a precarious position. Because if there's one thing that the Jews knew about David, it's that he was a good king, right? He was the most revered king in Israel's history. Everybody loved David. That's why in the book of Romans, and in the book of Galatians, whenever there's false teachers, they're teaching a false gospel in the New Testament, and Paul is trying to come up against them, he will usually cite Abraham or David. Because if you could get one of those two guys in your corner, then everybody would back down because they understood how revered these guys were. So what Jesus is doing is he's saying, listen, either what we're doing is okay, or you're saying what David did was wrong, right? And that would be a difficult situation for the Pharisees to be in. So the question is, okay, well, who's right here? Is Jesus right that it's okay for them to be doing this on the Sabbath, or are the Pharisees right? Well, if you're a Christian, then you know that Jesus is right, because Jesus is always right, right? Always right. So we never have to worry about that. But why is Jesus right in this situation? Why isn't he going against God's will by doing this thing that looks like it goes against something that the Old Testament says to do? Well, first let's think about why it was okay for David to eat this bread. And then that'll help us understand why it is Jesus is saying it's okay for them to eat this grain on the Sabbath. And it all comes down, this is why David was in the right. This is part of the reason Jesus was in the right. It all comes down to the purpose of God's law. So, you know, to know how to read and interpret God's law, we need to know the purpose of God's law. And thankfully, we can see the purpose of God's law in the next story we have here. This is all one section. It's all about the Sabbath. So look at verse 6. This is going to help us understand the purpose of God's law. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, meaning Jesus, to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. So the Pharisees here, they're doing the same thing that they do in our first story. They're keeping an eye on Jesus and his followers to see if they will break the Sabbath command. And they realize they have this bait here because there's this man that has a malformed hand. And so they know that Jesus is probably going to be tempted to heal this man. And this, by the way, it reminds us how cold the human heart is before God transforms our heart, doesn't it? These Pharisees, the reason they're interested in this man that has a withered hand is because they want to catch Jesus. Isn't that wild? They don't care about this guy. They don't care about him getting healed. They sort of want him to get healed, but it's just a means to an end for them, which is for them to trap Jesus. That's how dark the human heart is. And it's good to remember that that heart is in your chest, and it's in my chest. That's your heart, and that's my heart. Now, praise the Lord. When you become a Christian, when you repent of sin and you trust in Jesus, he gives you his Holy Spirit, right? That's changing us, makes us a new creation, and every day is making us look more like Christ. But we still hold on to that old sinful flesh until he returns or we die. And so whenever we read about these Pharisees, it's always good to recognize, man, these guys are bad. But then right after that, we need to understand, and I'm bad too. That's my heart. That's why we need to be forgiven for our sins. That's why we need to be transformed. So that's the Pharisees here. They're trying to set Jesus up. Well, look at what happens, verse 8. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." So he knows what they're thinking, and so he calls this guy up front in front of everybody. And this is an amazing thing about Jesus. He could have just quietly taken the guy away, and they could have gone to an alley or behind a house, and he could have healed him, and then there's no problem. And then Jesus doesn't have to worry about what these Pharisees are going to do, but that's not what he does. He takes this opportunity to be as public about this thing as he could possibly be. He calls him up in front of everybody. He basically stops everything else that's going on and calls this guy up and is going to heal him in front of everybody. Well, look at verse 9. This is what Jesus says to the Pharisees at this point. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And this is the point where we're given the purpose of God's law. And he gives the answer. Jesus gives the answer in the form of multiple choice. So we're given two options, and one of them is clearly the answer when compared to the other one. So in verse 9, we're told either God's law is for our good or it's for our harm. It's either for saving life or it's for destroying life. Well, the Pharisees would have known, and we know as Christians, the purpose of God's law isn't to do harm. So the option we're left with in verse 9 is that the purpose of God's law is to do good. To do good to people. That's the purpose of God's law. All of his instruction in the Bible, all of his commands, all of his prohibitions, they're all designed for the purpose of doing good for us. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day." So we see again these two things. God's commands are for our good, and they give us life. Another way to say that is God's commands are provision for us. So his commands are like the provision that we have. So like food and water and shelter and clothing. Provision that we have physically. His commands are provision for us spiritually. They're for our good. And that's a good way to think about it. So instead of thinking of God's commands as him taking something away from you, think about it in the reverse, that he's handing you something much better. And we can think about this with all sorts of sins. So the command to not lie to people, don't think about it as, okay, he's taking away lying. He's handing you an honest life. It's provision for us. The command to not commit adultery, God is handing you a faithful life. What a good thing. The command to not get sinfully angry, God is handing you a peaceful life. It's provision for us. His commands are always provision. And it's important for us to communicate that to the world around us. You know, it's human nature to see any sort of command or prohibition as taking something away from you. And that's the way the word sees the Bible oftentimes. The world usually sees the Bible as, oh, it's just all these things that are being kept from Christians, all these fun things that I'm not going to be able to do. But of course, that's not true. That's what Satan tells Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. You remember? So God has provided for them, and Satan comes and he says, wait, God is telling you not to eat this tree because he just doesn't want you to have this good thing. It's the exact thing that Satan does, and our hearts do that ever since. And that's what the world thinks the Bible is. It's God trying to hold back good things from us. But the thing we want the world to understand is, no, that's not true. No, God's commands are handing us the good life. Human flourishing is found in walking according to God's word. It's good. His commands are provision for us. And that's the thing that Jesus wants the Pharisees to understand here. And it's something that we need to understand, again, with our interaction with the world. So it's easy for the world. We take on their thinking because what they tell us is, listen, we don't buy what you guys are selling. So if you try to encourage us in that direction, that's just you passing off your morality on us, right? And I get that. That's something, as a non-Christian teenager, that's an answer that I would have given as well. But see, here's the thing. We know that this is the good life. So if we love people, the church will continue to promote the truth about these things, even when the world slaps our hand down and tells us that their morality is different from our morality. So when it comes to marriage, or when it comes to sexuality, or when it comes to greed or love of money, all these things that the world would like to hold on to, the loving thing for the church to do is to continue to say the truth. Because the truth is good. It's provision for people. All of God's commands are provision. And for God's people, the Sabbath command, get back to the Sabbath now, The Sabbath command works the same way. So God gave it to Israel because he wanted good for them. It was provision. And one of the main things it provides them with is rest. Because it's easy. So Israel, they're in an agrarian society. And the thing about a society like that is you can always increase your profit if you work more. I mean, there's a lot of jobs today that are like that too. We have a friend who's a farmer in Indiana. He's a believer. He's a solid believer. And I asked him this question. This was a few months ago. I said, is it hard for you to rest because you know that you could always be more productive? And he said, yes, that is a hard thing to do. Well, in that society, what a kind thing of the Lord to give them this command where he says, nope, on Saturdays, you're stopping. You're going to take a break. You're going to rest. So for Israel, it was provision for them. It was a good thing. God was making Israel stop and take a break. Well, that's a loving thing to do. So he gave them the Sabbath command because he loves them. So the question is, okay, it's because God loves them. That's why he gave them this command. So would God really want someone to use the Sabbath command to keep this man from being healed? Well, obviously he wouldn't. This is what Jesus has in mind in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. A lot of you are familiar with this verse. Jesus says this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So think about it this way. It would be like if we decided to have a birthday party for Jude. But let's say his birthday is this coming weekend, but most of his friends can't come. And so we're going to put it off a week. We're going to do it the next weekend. Well, let's say we get to that weekend and Jude gets sick. And so he's not going to be able to be part of the party. Well, at that point, do we say, well, Jude, I guess you're just going to have to stay in your room because we picked this date for this party. So I guess all the other kids are going to come over, we're going to have this party, and you can just stay in your room and not come out. Well, no, we're not going to do that, right? Because the purpose of the party is to do good for Jude. So if we get there and he's sick, then we'll adjust the date of the party. Well, that's the same type of thing that Jesus is talking about here. The purpose of the Sabbath was to do good for Israel, and that's exactly what Jesus wants to do with it. He wants to do good for this man. So verse 10, this is exactly what he does. And after looking around at them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. So the Pharisees, they were using this law to put off loving this man. But Jesus knew better than this. And it's good to think about whether we do this same sort of thing the Pharisees are doing here. So do I ever take one of God's commands and then let that command keep us from doing the difficult work of loving people under the name of that command? So maybe you look at the command of taking care of your family, and so then you use that as an excuse to miss loving the body of Christ by gathering here on Sunday mornings. And the thinking is, well, my family's had a tough week, and we're tired, and so it'll be a good thing to love my family and to stay here. So it's okay to not love those other folks that are counting on me being there because I need to take care of my family. Or maybe you're like me, and you use the command about rest. And you use that to not love people in certain situations. So there's an opportunity to love somebody, and I'll say, well, but God commands me to rest. And so, I mean, Lord, I wish I could help. But I am trapped in my devotion to you. And so I will stay here, and I will rest, and I will not help this person. So oftentimes we can do that, right? We use God's commands, and we use it as a way to get out of loving somebody else. That's what the Pharisees are doing here. But the purpose of God's law is to do good to people. And so to answer our original question, why Jesus can have his disciples pick this wheat, the key is found in verse 3 above. And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? So this is why God was okay with David eating this bread, is because it was for David's good. That temple that he's walking into with the priest, that temple is there for God's people. And that bread typically is for the priest, but why is the priest there? To care for God's people. So it makes sense that God is okay with David and his men when they're hungry, providing for them with this bread. But the Pharisees don't understand the purpose of God's law to do good. But the bigger thing they misunderstand is who Jesus is. So once Jesus gives this example of David, look at what he says in verse 5. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, just so we're clear, this is one of the most surprising things that Jesus says in the Gospels. So the whole way through, this is one of the most surprising things. To understand the gravity of it, let's remember what's happening in verse 3 and 4. So Jesus, he's given David as an example, as somebody who did something that appeared to break one of God's commands. And part of why Jesus says David was in the right is because God's law is for the purpose of doing good to people. It's everything that we just talked about. But then there's this second reason why it seems like God is okay with David eating this bread. And that's because David was the king. And as God's chosen king, he had a certain amount of authority underneath the Lord. And that's why when a Jew heard about David eating this bread, they didn't question whether David sinned in that. They would understand, well, he's the king. And so, no, I trust that what he's doing there is right because he had this degree of authority above other Jews because he was in this special position as the king. Well, that's the same sort of thing Jesus is doing in verse 5. He just ratchets it up a ton. So verse 5 again, and he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself there. That's one of the ways that he refers to himself. He does that in chapter 5, verse 24 as well. So what he's saying is, I, Jesus, am Lord of the Sabbath. And that word Lord is pretty clear to us, right? A Lord is somebody that's in charge of something. It comes from the Greek word kurios. And that word can also be translated as master. That's what Jesus is saying. I, Jesus, am the master of the Sabbath command. Now, to help us understand again how big this is, what he just said, the Sabbath command, it was a huge deal in the Old Testament. So not only is it part of the Ten Commandments, which are the center of God's law, but the Sabbath was the symbol of God's law. It was the sign of the entire law covenant. It was the thing that symbolized it. Listen to how God says it in Exodus 31, verse 13. He says, above all, so he's given a whole bunch of laws here, but then he gets to this one. He says, above all these things, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. So the center of the Old Testament law is the Sabbath command. And in this verse, like it's nothing, Jesus says that he's in charge of that command. Like it's nothing. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. This would be like me telling you that if I wanted to, I could amend the U.S. Constitution, right? So if I just said, hey, just so everybody knows, I just added a new amendment to the Constitution, right? And it would be something about that would benefit us. I can think of lots of things. I'm not going to say any of them. That's not a good idea. I would be nuts to say that. People would realize that I was crazy if I said that. What Jesus just said here in verse 5 is bigger than that. Because God's law is much bigger, much more significant, much more important than the U.S. Constitution. And what Jesus is saying is he's in charge of it. He's in charge of God's law. He's in charge of the Old Testament. We see Jesus do this other times in his ministry where he makes it clear he's got authority over the Old Testament. So there's times where he takes an Old Testament law and he expands it. He does it in Matthew 5 with adultery. So people like us, we love to have sin just be outward things that we can control. But remember what Jesus does. He says, hey, this command to not commit adultery, I'm telling you that what that also means is you can't look at somebody with lust in your heart if it's not your spouse. If you do that, that's adultery as well. Jesus has freedom to do this. He just expands the meaning of God's law like it's nothing. That's because he's in charge of the Old Testament. More amazing than that, there's times where Jesus teaches us that part of the Old Testament law is no longer applicable for God's people. He does this in Mark chapter 7, verse 18, when it comes to the kinds of animals that God's people are allowed to eat. If you've read the book of Leviticus, then you have suffered through line after line about what animals are clean and what animals are unclean for Israel to eat. It was a significant thing. God commands it. But then Jesus in Mark, he makes this point where, no, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your heart. That's the thing that makes you unclean. So he teaches that. And then, like, it's just an aside. Mark says this. Therefore, Jesus declared all foods clean. That's it. And just like that, those pages and pages and pages in the book of Leviticus, put on the shelf. Now, they're still significant because they still point forward to Jesus. We don't have time to talk about that. But he makes it clear that no longer do God's followers have to abstain from eating these particular foods. Jesus changes it. He voids it. Just like that. Like it's nothing. That's because he's the Lord over the Old Testament. But of course, in objecting to Jesus, the Pharisees don't understand this. They don't understand who he is. And of course, the only reason he can do that is because he's God. That's the only type of person that has authority to do this, to change God's word, to amend it, to expand it. And it's Christ, and it's because he's God. So this is a good question for us. Is Jesus the Lord over your Old Testament? So if you're a Christian, hopefully you're reading the Bible regularly, including the Old Testament. So when you read the Old Testament, is Jesus the Lord over your Old Testament? Meaning, when you're reading the Old Testament, are you connecting it to Jesus? Or are you acting like Jesus doesn't have anything to do with the Old Testament and he waits until the New Testament? Well, the Bible makes it clear he's the Lord over the whole thing. All of it is pointing to him. Flip to the right to Luke 24. It's page 885 if you've got one of our hardback ESVs. Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus says this about the Old Testament. Luke chapter 24, verse 27, he says this. And beginning with Moses, so that's the beginning of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, that's the end of the Old Testament, so from the beginning to the end, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what's happening is Jesus is making it clear the entire Old Testament is about him. It's all pointing forward to him. And when we don't see that, we're not letting him be Lord over the Old Testament. And not only that, but we will misapply the Old Testament if we don't go through Jesus to see how it's applicable to us as God's people after Christ. Because so many laws, he transforms, just like we've been talking about. And the Sabbath command is a great example of this. This is the last thing that we'll think about. So when Jesus says that he's Lord of the Sabbath, he's making it clear that a change is occurring in how this command applies to God's people. And the way Jesus transforms this command is that by the time he's raised from the dead, the Sabbath is no longer about stopping physical work for one day a week. It's been transformed after Christ gets done with it. Now, that's not a bad thing to do. We've talked about this before. It's a fine thing to do, to set apart one day a week and to say, not going to do any work on that day. If that works for you, praise the Lord. A lot of people find a lot of wisdom in that. That's a helpful thing for them to do. So if you're doing that, keep rolling with that. Great. But God's word no longer commands us to do that. We preached through the Ten Commandments this past summer, and this is always confusing. So I think they're ordered a little bit different than what most folks would say. And so it's a sermon on the third commandment. So if everything you hear me saying about the Sabbath, if you think, man, where is he getting that? I don't understand how this all fits. You could listen to that sermon if you want to, or you could just talk to me after the service, and I'll talk to you. But it's the third commandment, preached through it this past summer. You can go to the website, track that down if you think that would be helpful. But the Old Testament command to take one day off from work, that was always pointing forward to something else. That command in itself was never going to be permanent. It was pointing forward to something else. And what it was pointing forward to is Jesus. So flip one more time. Flip to the book of Colossians chapter 2. It's page 984. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It talks about the Sabbath command, the purpose of it, what it has to do with Jesus, and what it has to do with us as Christians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And it says this. Paul's talking to Christians. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So basically, he's saying, if you're not taking Saturday off, don't let the Jews pick on you about that. If you're eating certain foods that Jesus declared clean, don't let them pick on you about that. Don't worry about that for this reason. So he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So the New Testament tells us that the Sabbath command in the Old Testament, so this command that the Pharisees bring against Jesus in these stories, that command was a shadow of something much greater. So that physical rest, it was a shadow pointing towards a much greater spiritual rest. This is what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 is talking about when we're reminded that as Christians we've been given rest from trying to work for our salvation. You know, before you were a Christian, and if you thought the world worked this way where, yeah, there's a God and I have to be good to be able to win his approval, well, you'll know that's work. That wears you out. Well, when Jesus comes, we understand we don't have to do to get that standing is trust in Christ alone. So he does the work for us. We get to mowing the grass. Okay, physical rest, praise the Lord, great. Spiritual rest, knowing that you're a type of rest. That's part of what the Sabbath command in the Old Testament is pointing towards. Christ is because this rest, it's not just available to us one day a week. It's available to us. It tells us that our Sabbath in Christ, we've entered God's rest. We're there. We're there all spiritual rest, Sunday through Saturday. The Sabbath command is transformed in days for him to do his work or to not do his work. The weekly calendar doesn't dictate when he... The Sabbath in the Old Testament, that command was a great command. It's God's word. But and for those of us trusting in him, he's brought us into a permanent spiritual rest. Father, we're thankful for these words. We're thankful for these stories about the Sabbath. Us, that's the purpose of it. Father, we're thankful for that. We know that oftentimes we mess that, taking fun things from us. And we don't think about it the way it really is, which is, no, your word is handing us the... So we pray you would help us to see that more and more, to represent that to the world. Father, that we would realize that he is in charge of the old. And so, Father, we want to understand how big that is and to marvel at how big is over your word. Father, we pray that you would help us to walk in the type of spiritual rest alone. Take a moment and pray silently. Pray that the Holy Spirit would press these truths in on your heart, be able to walk in this rest for your good and for God's glory. So take a moment, pray that individual.